Good morning. All right. Well, it's been a year and a half since I spoke the last time, and before that was 4 years before that, so we'll see how it goes next time I speak. Fighting a cold, or getting rid of a cold, so sorry if I sound a little nasal and if I sniff like Donald Trump did in that debate, It's because I'm getting rid of it. So anyway, I'm up here today so I can say what I want because Pastor Tim can't scream at me or anything, right? Now he can sit back there and give me a stern look, if I say something wrong. But they get a little antsy. One time I did this. I was over at Mill Road, and I alluded to an old story that happened years ago. When President Reagan got shot, of course, he was in the hospital, so he wasn't really running the country. Vice President Bush was out of the country. So the Secretary of the State, Al Haig, made a comment like he was in control. So one time I got up to church one time and spoke about like a missions trip or something, and I said something like, oh, well, now I'm in control. I think pastors get a little antsy when you say that. So I'll try to be a little, I won't go off too far. I'll try to stay on target here. Because, we I only have an hour and a half to speak, right? Is that all right? Okay. So, now the last time I spoke, it was on Father's Day. So I talked about fathers, and my message was about fathers, right? So naturally, what's coming up? Thanksgiving, right? You think I would choose Thanksgiving as a topic, right? I didn't think about that. I thought, man, I could have talked about Thanksgiving. But anyway, I couldn't really decide. But actually, what happened is I came up, we're going to talk from 2 Timothy. And I'm not quite sure why I chose that. I think one time we read a verse one Sunday several months ago, and I got to reading. I stopped listening to Pastor Tim. I kept reading. No, I'm kidding. I did listen to you. Anyway, there was a passage, and it just meant a lot to me. But I just thought I'd talk about 2 Timothy. It wasn't because I just went, oh, what can I talk about? Oh, we're here. No, there were some passages in there, and the message itself is a very strong message to me. Not because I just like the name, Timothy is a cool name, I think. But sometimes there's more to names than, infer. People make fun of names and such. But anyway, I did want to make sure that, I got a tough act to follow. We got Pastor Tim, who's faithful and everything, and the elders, other elders have done such a tremendous job. So you're stuck with me for the next, like I said, hour and a half. So I just want to teach my heart. I'll try to be honest, and I hope, I don't, bore you too much here. But let's pray, and then we'll talk about 2 Timothy. Father, we thank you for this time that we can come together, and Lord, just open up your word. I just pray for your blessing. Give me the strength and the boldness to just preach my heart, Lord, from your word. I don't know if I could. I can't change people's hearts, Lord, but I just pray that the message would just instill on their lives and that they will want to know more about you. I pray for the ones who couldn't be here, those who are sick. May your hand be on them. And we just love you, Lord, and thank you for this blessed day. These things we pray in your name. Amen. Kids, I hope you got the lesson. They're back there in the back if you want to get one. I don't know how hard they are, but when I was doing the answer key, I actually missed one. And I wrote that thing. I think it was because I was... I didn't read the question so that very carefully. I mean, that's So anyway, we're talking about 2 Timothy. I go by the name of Tim, but I sign important documents, with Timothy, because it sounds cool. It's regal, I think, or real formal. But the Greek name comes from the Greek name Timotheus. I think I'm saying that right. Honoring God, which, I hope and pray I do every day, but, there are days I don't feel like I do. But Tim is okay, but, Timothy is not quite as cool as Timothy. I mean, because when you hear the name Tim, you kind of think of nerds, I think. Which I think I'm all right with it, because I am a nerd, I feel confident about being a nerd and a geek and a Tim. But, because I can go into Comic Quest and feel good about myself, because most of them are dreaming about women, and I'm like, I'm married one, so I'm sorry. I haven't gotten that stern look yet. I don't go by Timmy either, because, that was when I was 7 or 8, You don't hear First and Second Timmy, that doesn't sound good. But, Tim, there's a lot of famous Tims. What got me up irritated one time was I was reading something, and I can't find that quote, but somebody said something like, guys named Tim don't do anything great. And I'm like, well, that's not true. There's Tim Conway, there's Tim Burton, there's Tim Allen. There was a vice president candidate, a few months ago. What's his name? Tim? Kane? Yeah, so there are people named Tim. But I think what we want to study today is about Timothy, who he was a little bit here. And I thought it was a great message of his testimony and his faithfulness. He was a companion of Paul, and he was a co-worker of Paul who worked with him. And he was a young evangelist and a church administrator. I don't think he was a pastor, at least not according to the scriptures, I could tell. But he always represented Paul. And in this particular book, Paul was trying to encourage him. Timothy was probably despised because of his youth. And he was probably discouraged, like anybody would be, when people don't want to listen to you because of you're young, or maybe they think you're inexperienced, whatever. But these were books, the First Timothy and the sequel, Second Timothy. These were books on instructions and encouragement. And I thought it was great about this letter to Timothy from Paul, is because where Paul was and who Paul was at that time. So we will talk more about that here a little later. But for just a quick review of 2 Timothy, for the kids also, it's a very small book. We could probably do more to it. I'm going to try to cover everything, but there's 4 chapters in this book, and 83 verses. So in real reality, it doesn't take long to read that. According to Woodrow Kroll, I've been reading a book of his. He encourages you to read your Bible in this book, one book at a time. Just start reading it from start to the end of that book. And according to him, you could read 2 Timothy within about 8 minutes. So if you want to challenge yourself, go home today and say, all right, I can read it in 7.5 minutes. Or no, maybe it takes you 10 minutes. I don't know. And what he's basically saying, it's not going to take you long to go through 4 chapters here and really read the book. So I know a lot of times we say sometimes we don't have time, but there are times I think you can break away from the news, the Facebook, the whatever, and you can really read into some of God's Word. So like Pastor Tim just said a while ago, you're going to study the book Ruth next few weeks, so you got an opportunity to read 4 chapters there, so it's going to take you 8 minutes, right? Roughly. So Let's get started here. What in the very first sentence here, you know, we want to know who the author is. And according to that, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. It fairly clearly says that in verse 1, I think Paul is the author. Now, there has been disputes among scholars, I think, over the years who wrote what. But I'm pretty sure this one you can see that it is Paul. And it's in his last days of his ministry. He's imprisoned in Rome. This is his second imprisonment. The first was probably is the one mentioned in Acts. And he's at the end of his life. Because it's right before his death. Because they were thinking that this was written sometime around 64, 65 AD. It could be as late as 67 AD. So it's toward the end of Paul's life that he's writing this. And Timothy is, he's more likely in Ephesus during this time. So the theme I want to mention to you as we're going through is look for things like perseverance. You know, and keep the word going. Talk about the gospel instead of suffering. I mean, Paul is in prison, probably the worst place you could think of to be. But he continues to encourage his companion, his student, his co-worker, Timothy, to fight the fight. Keep showing the faith. Kind of thought it was great to hear, "Great is thy faithfulness." I love that song, and thank you for singing it today. And then another thing you were going to see is like things that have happened in Paul's life where people have abandoned him, people that still stayed with him as he's serving. He mentions that in this book. And finally, it's a theme that's mentioned in the book, in the Bible several times. You know, it's what they call a final discourse. It's similar to the way Moses reached out to people at the end of his life in Deuteronomy and Joshua, David in First Chronicles, and even Jesus in the upper room, how they were going to go away, and this is encouragement to those who are left. So it's a theme, this book, on impending departure, and he gives directives and instructions to the person he's writing to, which is, according to verse 2, it's to Timothy, right? And there were a very strong relationship between the two, I think. And I'm thinking it's really going to show here as we continue. I'm going to read the next several verses here. Like I said, I'm going to read the whole book. So, like I said, it's going to take 8 minutes. I got an hour and a half, so that's fine. It's not going to take an hour and a half. But I do want to say, I do need to take a drink, though. So excuse me for a second. I'm sorry. I said I wasn't going to go, but I did. All right. I thank God, whom I've served, as did my ancestors, with clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I love to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For the reason I remind you to fan into the flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God gave us a spirit not to fear, but of power and love and self-control. Now, the first couple things I want to mention is I thought it was so wonderful to hear that he's saying, I remember you in my prayers day and night. You know, how often do we tell people that we're, you know, we say things like, I'll be praying for you, but do you really keep that prayer life going? And here he is, like I said, he's in prison, but he's still thinking of others. And I thought that was very strong of him to point that out, you know, write that in his letter to Timothy. And to me, it would mean so much. I love to hear from people, when they write cards. You know, emails are fine, but people take the time to pick a card and write a little note. That is so lifting. It's a true blessing. To me, it is. And then reminded of his sincere faith that he sees in Timothy and that he saw in his grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice. I mean, I thank God for my family that have gone on, but they had a sincere faith. I think of my mom a lot. She was the one I looked up to, even though she was shorter than me, but she spiritually, she was one I looked up to for all the things she told me about God's word and about Jesus and how she was an encouragement. So he's thinking, Timothy, of his faith and his relationship with his family and how their witness to this world. Paul's reminding that he is thinking of him. And then he talks about how that fresh relationship, you want to maintain it. Going back to the fanning into the flame of the gift of God, you know, I was looking at that. The gift is not really mentioned, but what he's referring to is back to 1 Timothy 4:14, not to neglect whatever your spiritual gift is. Keep it going. Whatever that gift you may have, Paul's encouraging Timothy to fan it. Keep it going, because he refers back to the way he, in his ordination probably, when he was talking about laying of hands into the council of elders. So Paul's encouraging him to keep that spiritual gift going. Keep that relationship fresh. Show your faithfulness. Because 1 Timothy 4:14 says, do not neglect your gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. And then finally in that section I read, don't have fear, because that spirit of fear doesn't exist. God doesn't give you that. He gives you a spirit of power, love, and self-control to keep going. And so Paul is encouraging Timothy in just those few seven verses right there. To me, it says a lot. And he wants them to stay strong. And as we continue reading the rest of the verses in chapter 1 here, you know, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, of his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages. And now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. For I'm not ashamed, for I know who I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day, as entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus, I hope I say these right, and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. When he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. And may the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. So the gospel is summarized in these verses here. He talks about, you know, the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling. You have been chosen is what it mentions in verse 9 there. And I'm going to emphasize, you know, you see the word not being ashamed. That was probably one of the things that stood out to me. And, you know, been shamed, when I looked that up, that's like being embarrassed or guilty because of one action. But they're not embarrassed. They're not embarrassed of sharing God's word. They're not embarrassed of being a worker sharing the gospel. So that to me said a lot there. They are bold and they're willing to serve in this world, and they are approved, which you see these verses mentioned throughout the book of Timothy here. Appointed was another word that stood out. I marked here in verse 11. But even though that, you know, he's trying to encourage Timothy to live the example that, you know, he says, you know, here he is suffering. He's in prison. But what does it say in verse 12? For which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day which has entrusted me. Just like that song that we've sung over the years, that hymn, we know who we have believed. You know, sometimes we lack that confidence in God, which causes that lack of bold, you know, it causes us not to be bold. But Paul's boldness, his confidence, is not coming from himself, it's coming from God. So as we continue studying here, that day, you know, they want him to continue to serve, guard until that day of judgment, you know, the day of Christ, which is referring to like 1 Corinthians 3:13 and Hebrews 10:25. And another thing he mentions to Timothy in these verses, stand in the face of rejection. You know, Paul felt rejected a lot, and he's mentioned some of these in these verses here. He mentions about, now here we go again, Tim, Phygellus and Hermogenes. I should have just called them Phil and Hermie. But, you know, we don't know. They turned away from him, and we know how discouraging that can be. You know, we may have loved ones. You know, we have family. We have people that you see a lot are no longer here, that turned away from us. It is discouraging. But you have that rejection in life. And here you're aware that, you know, he's telling him that you just stand with that rejection and just keep going. He's encouraging him. He used those two examples to encourage his faithful one of Timothy. And he says, support the ones, you know, that is, you know, that's still there. Support is still supplied. He talks about Onesiphorus here. He often refreshed me, and he was not ashamed of my chains. And when he arrived in Rome, he searched for him. He searched for Paul earnestly, and he found him. And there will be people there to support you along the way. God will provide more examples of faithfulness in this time of need of your service. So then we get into chapter 2, and I'll read the verses here, and we'll talk about them along the way here. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who would be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Because no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Then an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules, and it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first shares of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Now, I was thinking about this when, you know, you want to teach, and that's what he's saying here in the first few verses here. You want to teach and be faithful. Teach the younger ones. Teach, continue sharing that gospel to the world. But he also mentions examples that you can follow to remain single-minded, to be focused and endure what's going on. They talk about the soldier and I think that's a strong example there. I mean, God bless the military. I love the support that people have for the military because I respect the men and women who've served and who have served. And, you know, they train and they work to protect, to serve, and protect our country. And they train religiously, but they train, they're disciplined, and they're obedient. And their aim is to please the one that enlisted. And then I think of the athlete and how that example here, you know, the athlete, you know, you don't see an athlete who's training or who's running with a cheeseburger, do you? You don't see him with a cigarette, you know. I think of that skit on Saturday Night Live years ago. They were spoofing the Olympics, and the guy was training. And he was starts his day with little chocolate donuts, you know. The reason I think about this is they're training, they're focused, they're disciplined. They put away things that will harm their body, and so they stay focused on that goal, is to be the best, to finish that race. So they can't have things that would, you know, mess up, you know, their body. So you talk about the focus of the soldier, the discipline of the athlete. And then you talk about the farmer, who I find a hardworking and industrious. You know, I feel like in the media or movies, they always make farmers look like dumb hayseeds or whatever. But to me, they're intelligent people who know agriculture, who know when to plant, when to work the ground and everything. And they're hardworking because they get up early in the morning and work late at night. And they feed many people. So you're talking about the discipline, the focus, the endurance, the hardworking. Paul is reminding Timothy that that's the way we are to be in our Christian life. So keep going. And focus like those three examples there. And then remember, as we keep going in the chapter, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel for which I am suffering, bound with chains as criminals. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is Christ Jesus with glory. Eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And I just think it just continues that emphasis on being faithful, serving Christ, thinking about, you know, his lineage. He was from David. But even as he was suffering and bound by chains as a criminal, he is still a witness and enduring for the sake of Christ. As we continue on in verse 14, remind them of things and charge them before God, not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to provide yourself as one approved, as approved worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. I was thinking, here we're talking about this, being diligent, you know, approved. Pops up here about how the word itself means officially agreed to or accept as satisfactory. Synonyms include sanction, endorse, authorize, validate, approved by God. Doesn't that mean a lot? I don't know if people really accept that, but approved worker who's not ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. It's not necessarily just thinking, you know the book of God, but you not only study it, but you're also applying it, showing the world that you're a worker and that's approved. It makes me think of Awana. I guess that's why I think of that verse is the key verse there. But I almost thought about wearing the shirt. You know, I still have it. But I didn't know if I I didn't feel right wearing an Awana shirt because I'm not in Awana. But you remember the song, though. I'm afraid to even try to sing it. But, you know, firmly Awana stands, led by the Lord's command. Approved workers, workmen are not ashamed. Boys and girls for his service claim. You know, hail Awana on the march for you. Hail Awana holding forth the truth. You're building lives on the word of God. Awana stands. Our Savior falling with steps unfaltering. In love unadulterating. His praise we sing. His banner over us in service glorious. We'll fight victorious for Christ our King. And youth on the march. That, to me, was a joy singing that song because that's what we're striving to be, as an approved worker. You know, I know in Awana you go through verses and you win the badges or the pins and et cetera, but I'm hoping that those who did go through Awana, they learned some stuff along the way, because I know I did when I got to learn the verses along with the kids. So hoping that we're teaching these people, these kids, people we're sharing this with, God's word, we want to instill in their hearts that they don't forget. And then how we show that we're not ashamed, and that's because that's what you're studying. You're becoming more bold by studying God's word. Like Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So don't be ashamed of God's word. Get that boldness by studying it. Be an approved worker. And that's what I feel that God, or Paul, is trying to convey to Timothy in these words of encouragement in this letter. But he also says in verse 16, but avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. Excuse me. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They're upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So a lot of times this empty arguments is what he's saying is just what it is. It's just vain words. It doesn't mean anything. It's the gospel, and you got to avoid the You got to get stand up to the main important thing is stand up to people who are altering God's word. These false teachers, because what it's saying back here a few verses up, when he mentions that it spreads, the talk will spread like gangrene. It's like infection. It's infecting people. And we're seeing that a lot with the false teachings in this world as we speak. But in 19, verse 19, it says, but rely on God. You stand firm on his foundation. It's his word that's going to stand for eternity, not the vain teachings that people are just making themselves look good or whatever their goal is. So he's encouraging him to be steadfast in God's word. And then he continues on. Now he says, now in the great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some of honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So then, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolishness, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but to kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to the sense and escape from their snare, the devil, after being captured by him to do his will. There's a lot of verses there, but it talks about in the first few verses there to be set apart, a clean vessel. Always, when I read that, I'm sorry if I say something that's kind of just out of left field, but for some reason it just made me think of some of the ways people felt to be a clean vessel was a word, a phrase like this: I don't smoke or chew, and I don't go with the girls who do. And that may be true, but I mean, my thought is you just want to depart from the iniquity. You don't want to, you want to be useful for your master. You want to follow God's word. And I don't like, I don't want to, you know, say that in that case, you know, you're smoking, that's going to do it, or you're chewing, or you go out with the girls who do. I don't know. That's not it. You want to serve God and be useful for God and be holy and let the God's word, let the Holy Spirit tell you what is wrong and right. And then it says, pursue righteousness in verses 22 and 23. You want to flee youthful passions. It's that's not necessarily the sexual desires, but it's the sinful desires. Just you're pursuing things that are just wicked. That's what he's trying to steer Timothy away from in those texts. And be a gentle servant. The common word for servant is slave. And we talked about this a lot, you know, recently in our community groups. You know, slave, servants. You know, how often do people in this world, this day and age, they like to be called a servant? No one wants to be called that. They don't like to be identified with that title. But those who preach God's word, those who are reaching the world with the gospel, they're servants. And I hope and pray everyone here is accepted of that and honored to be called a servant of God. Paul refers to himself as a servant, as it says in Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. So to me, I just wanted to say, you know, be calm, gentle, like he mentions. No one likes the angry servant. Be the servant that God has provided as an example in these texts that Paul's mentioning to Timothy. Be set apart. And then as go into chapter 3, he talked about standing strong in the future. There's going to be some tough times. And according to chapter 3, here's this: but understand this, that in the last days there will be times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without of self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into the household and capture weak women, burdened with sins, and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men have also opposed the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. So Paul is warning Timothy that apostasy will come. Now that's apostasy, as I looked it up, it's the abandonment or renunciation of a religious or political belief. And I just read through several things there, several characteristics, several things that's going to happen. And I think it's safe to say most of this you could see in our world today You know, lovers of self. Now I have to go off tangent here. I get a little silly sometimes, but I also get a little grumpy in my old age. And there are things I just don't like. You know, people who leave the carts in the parking lot, you know, and don't put them back in the cart rack. But when I read about lovers of self, all I could think of is selfies. And I hate selfies. Here I am drinking my coffee. You know, that I just, it just irritates me because I'm like, you really think a lot of yourself. I just, and so, but it's not, I don't think self, taking, if you take selfies, I'm sorry. I just, like I said, I'm getting old and grumpy. That's the way I always look at life, how I identify with the seven dwarfs. You know, first, when I was growing up, I was happy. Then I was bashful. Then dopey. That was my dating years. And then now it's leaning more to grumpy. But you see that a lot. Lovers of self, lovers of money. You got proud. You got arrogance, disobedience to their parents. My goodness, if I said some of the things to my mom that kids say today, I would have been knocked into next week. And like I said, she was short. She was I don't know how tall she was, 5 foot? No, she was 5'4", I guess. I don't, and of course, I was always 6'8", you know, whatever. But no, I respected my mom. I respected my dad. And there was no way I wanted to say anything that was disrespectful to them. They, if anything, taught me respect. And I think, if I go off on another tangent, that's what's missing in this world today is respect for not only your parents, but anyone in authority, anyone who, you know, we have above us, you know, whether it be a boss or whoever we elect, whether you agree with them or not, you know, pray for that individual, for that man or woman who is in that office. But we have a lack of respect, too. We have ungratefulness. We have unholiness. I mean, it's just, you see this right here about the last days, and I feel like that's where we are. And he talked about that. In most of chapter 3 there, and he gave an example, these two men. I'm going to stumble over their names again. I'm sorry. Jannes and Jambres, how they opposed Moses. When I was reading on this, they mentioned that these two may have been the magicians in the book of Exodus, around chapter 7. And not showing what they did, but the example there was enough that Timothy knew who Paul was talking about, how these two men opposed Moses and his leadership. So we're hearing all this about what to look for, what's happening in the last days. Paul gives Timothy these tools to confront the apostasy in the last verses of chapter 3. And into chapter 4. He talks about you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecution and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, but as you continue to have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, complete, equipped for every good work. So in these verses here, he talks about some examples from when Paul is talking about some examples here from some of the cities that he visited and where he faced persecutions, when he talks about Antioch and Iconium. Then he mentions Lystra, which was Timothy's hometown. So that example there would be enough for Timothy to know what happened and then was aware of this experience that Paul endured, because Paul was stoned and left for dead. According to Acts 14, 9 through 20, it says, "But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up, entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe." I wrote it in big, bold letters. This guy got stoned for what he was teaching to these people. He was left for dead, but then he got back up. And he went back to do his work with his companion Barnabas to another city. My saying here is you're going to expect persecution, right? I think we've talked about that several times beforehand. We don't want to hear that. We don't like the pain as being an enduring and Christian. We don't like pain, period, you know. A couple weeks ago, I got a little splinter in my finger. You know, it had to be worse than childbirth. Because it hurt, and then I couldn't get it out, and it was starting to grow a little white bump-like, and it was just like, it got to the point where it's also feels funny. So I thought, maybe I should say something to the doctor or something, but no, I didn't. I finally got it out, so good news there. But anyway, the pain, you know, we don't like pain. We don't like it when it's emotional, physical, spiritual, whatever. We don't like it, but God's word says to expect it. And as an example there, what did Paul do? Did he give up? Did he complain about getting hit with rocks? And I'm sure they weren't little pebbles that we throw at each other. It was probably the big honking rocks. But it's going to go bad. It's going to go from bad to worse, according to the book here. But he said to remember what you were taught in verses 14 through 15. And I just think back to what I was taught growing up. You know, the faithfulness of teachers. And when I was in Sunday school many years ago in a Methodist church. If I remember anything, I remember Jesus Saves. Because that's why the teacher gave us a plaque. And I got this little plaque still to this day. It's hanging by my door. Mrs. Royster gave it to us, and her teaching Sunday school to me is something that I remember going back for what I was taught from God's Word, from this faithful teacher. So I'm hoping that you as well have maybe faithful teachers in your life that you want to refer back to as well. Maybe it's not necessarily a plaque, but maybe you just remember from God's Word, hey, I remember that from third grade, and it was from a loving person who wanted to serve God in a mighty way by reaching these kids. So I just want to say, you people who work with kids, God bless you. It works. I mean, I'd seriously thank you for working with kids. You do make a difference. I think back, like I said, Mrs. Royster did. But she went through from God's Word, and it's God's Word, it's the Scripture. As it says here in the last few verses here, chapter 3, all Scripture is for teaching and reproof. It will equip you and make you prepared. You know, you want to keep preaching the gospel. So I finish up chapter 4 here. "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearance and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, But having itchy ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I'm ready being poured out as a drink offering. And by the time of my departure has come, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So in the closing verses here, it just says, you know, there's going to be a day people are not going to be listening for sound truth. They just want the itching ears that we've heard, the messages that just itch the ears. He's telling them to stay strong, teach the gospel, teach the truth, because there's a lot of false teaching out there. A lot of messages that are mainly just for itself, not honoring God. And in closing on the Paul here, I just think about his example. He is a man who is dying, and he's hopeful in death, and he's talking about being a drink offering. And he's talking about that in verse 6. And he's talking about his impending death. And it's like in terms of Old Testament sacrificial language, going back to Genesis and Exodus. But he's laying down his life for the sake of the gospel. And so when he's saying, I am being poured out, it's meaning that God is acting here. It's God who's pouring out. It's not what Paul has done. It's the fact that his life is near death, and that's why he's writing in urgency to Timothy. And finally, you know, in the last several verses here, he's got some instructions that he wants to do. Do your best to come to me soon. That's why he's speaking urgent. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me, meaning that he left, went on to doing something else, not the work of God. And he deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. That's where the dogs are, right? Luke alone is with me. He says, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. And I saw that, and something was written and mentioned, you know, Paul and Mark had some disagreements, I think, back in Acts. But now he wants Mark. He desires Mark's presence. Mark is very useful now. And Paul has seen Mark's effectiveness and his commitment to the ministry. So he's encouraging him to come back. And then he tells him, he says, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. Meaning, I think there was winter that was approaching, so he wants the cloak, his coat. So he's encouraging him to bring that. But he also said, also the books, and above all, the parchments. And I thought to me, what a blessing. This man is dying. He's of old age, I'm sure. You know, he's older than probably Timothy. And he still wants to study. He still has that desire to be an approved workman. So we live in a day and age when God's word is readily available. We have Bibles. We have the internet. We have so much. We have so much ways to study his word. So it's encouraging to see Paul as an example there. And he talks about Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. So the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. We don't know what Alexander did, but you know, obviously it was enough to affect Paul in this way, but the Lord will repay him, so don't take vengeance. It's God's going to take care of it. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. So he's telling Timothy, stay away from him. But at my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through the message might be fully proclaimed, and the Gentiles might hear this. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. and bring me safely into the heavenly kingdom to bring him glory forever and ever. Amen. And then he tells him to greet different ones here. Priscus, Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus, Erasmus at Corinth, and Trophimus, who was ill at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings, and as do Prudence and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Well, what we're seeing there is, you know, there's going to be suffering. That's some of the key themes here. But no matter what, we're not alone. Jesus is there with us. And that suffering is going to be part of the Christian experience. And our response is to suffer as faithful perseverance. And it's by God's power. The gospel is the ground for the Christian's endurance. That's where we get it. It's the endurance is from the gospel. And then the scriptures have power to save and preserve. And, you know, probably I can say this, you know, true believers will persevere, but those who don't, maybe those who drop out along the way, you kind of wonder where they truly converted. But false teaching is going to be deadly. It's going to be out there. So we got to deal with it firmly. But we know that in this world, people say things change, you know, over the world based on the times, but we know that God's word never changes. This is where we got to go, folks. So as I'm finishing up here, you know, I see the clearly, you know, some words that stood out to me in this book. It talked about diligence, endurance, perseverance, and hope. And what I learned to this, one thing, you know, you had a faithful worker. And that was in Timothy. And Paul thought a lot of Timothy to work with Timothy and encourage him. And that's what this lesson is all about, mentor, student. So be encouraging one another. Be faithful. You know, when it looks like you're all alone, you're not. Jesus is there. The Lord stands with you. He's giving you strength. Look to him. Because he's there. He's there in, even in these last days that we're seeing. Everything looks bleak, but let Jesus reign in your life. I always say God's in control. No matter who's in the office in Washington, no matter who's in the office in this city or state, whatever, God's the king. Jesus is the king. God's in control. And encourage one another. As Paul was a fine example, up serving God even in prison and near death. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, I don't have the eloquent speaking voice and maybe the knowledge of the most experienced Bible scholar, but I just wanted to take this time to preach my heart. I hope those who've listened here today, I pray that something in this message touched them. I pray that it was an honor to you, Lord. And may we just go forth in this world, Lord, be that faithful worker for you. May we be approved and not ashamed in this dying, wicked world. Thank you for this time. Thank you for all of our many blessings. And these things we pray in your glorious name. Amen.
Amen.